Or
okay, we'll be in John chapter 7 this morning in verses 37 to 52 if you have your Bibles with you. If you do not, we have those blue Bibles that are in the pews there, the blue ESV Bibles. And in those Bibles, we'll be in page 893. So, we'll read the passage. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't leave us in a state of hopelessness. As we read your word this morning, it challenges us. It challenges us in how we see you, in how we see you working, and how we see ourselves. I pray that we would have a greater view of who you are, and we would have a greater view of who we are, Lord, in the idea that we are sinners who are totally dependent on you to save us, Lord. And so we thank you that we get to look at the gospel this morning, that we get to praise you for the work that you have done for us in sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again, giving us your Spirit that is a guarantee of our salvation. We pray that you would bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This thing really plays me. Ooh, hang on. Okay. We're going to actually start us off with some story time. Okay? Now, I have not done an illustration in like 6 months, so I was due. All right. These are plants. Okay. Now let's pretend that these plants are neighbors. Right? They're happy little neighbors. And let's also pretend that these plants can think and speak, much like we do. Okay? Now I know what you're wondering. You're wondering what their names are. Okay? So, this guy right here is Fernando, or Fern for short. It's a coincidence, okay? This guy's name is Herb, or Herb for short. Okay? Now, after a long day of standing in direct sunlight, both Fernando and Herb say to one another, "Boy, is it ever hot out here, and am I ever thirsty?" In fact, they both say this exact same thing at the exact same time, and Herb is quick to say to Fernando, "Jinx, you owe me a Coke." And of course, they both laugh and think that's a funny joke, because after all, a good jinx never gets old. And Fernando says, but seriously, I'm really thirsty. And he proceeds to take some water and pours it all over his roots. Ah, he says, that is refreshing. But Herb, on the other hand, says to Fernando, you know, I think water is boring. And Coke does really sound good right now. The polar bear commercials, the bubbles, the flavor, the 39 grams of sugar, it all sounds wonderful. And Herb takes a can of Coke, cracks it open with his strong leaves, and pours it all over his roots. Wow, he says, that's pretty good. The next evening, the plants are thirsty again, and Fernando takes another refreshing drink of water. Actually, this weed is cool. And then he finds it very refreshing. And Herb mocks him and says, you know, why are you sticking with water? What other drinks out there are there to explore? And after rummaging around in his root cellar, he finds some nice fresh motor oil and pours it all over his roots. Wow, he says, what a viscous delight. The next evening, the two plants again desire refreshments. And Fernando again chooses to drink water. And Herb again mocks him and says, why are you restricting yourself to plain old water when there's a feast of variety just waiting to be enjoyed? And with that, Herb pours a nice, cool bottle of Drano all over his roots. I hope this doesn't make a chemical reaction. The next day, Fernando wakes up all ready for the day, feeling strong, tall, and refreshed. And then he looks over to his right, only to see Herb is dead. Oh. He pretends he's dead. The end. Okay, I'm just going to put these away so they're not a distraction anymore. And I'm going to put the cover on in case there is a chemical reaction. Okay, now this might seem like a ridiculous story because we can say, Jordan, we all know plants don't talk. Okay? And we all know plants can't open cans of Coke with their strong leaves. Okay? But I think there are some good questions for us to ask from this, okay? One of them is, if God created me, then as his creation, do I have the power to simply determine what gives life to my soul? If God created me, then as his creation, do I have the power to simply determine what gives life to my soul? A plant can't live off of Drano, even if it had the ability to choose. Its creator didn't design it that way. And if one day I woke up and decided, you know what, to save money on my grocery bill, I'm going to, from now on, just eat dirt off of my driveway, I would eventually die because God didn't design me to eat dirt and live off of that. And when it comes to our soul, it's really that simple. Our soul cannot have life apart from God. Now, for us Christians, this may sound obvious enough, but the reality is, though it is that simple, we still wrestle with the fact that our soul often longs for things other than God, things that cannot give it life. And we feed our souls stuff like Coca-Cola and motor oil and Drano on a regular basis. And meanwhile, God exhorts us to come to Him, to trust in Him for life. And this is where trusting God comes in. That actually, as He is our Creator, He actually knows what gives our soul life. And He knows what is actually good for us. Better than we know ourselves. Because He made us. In Isaiah chapter 55, the first verse starts off very similarly to our text this morning with Jesus' words. And God exhorts His people to come to Him for completely satisfying food and drink. Okay, He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." So here we see God's invitation for everyone, anyone who thirsts and has no money to come to Him for satisfaction. But the questions are, how can a person who has no money buy anything? And how can food and water that is so valuable, that gives us life, be absolutely free to us? And the answer is because God was going to pay for it Himself through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And when we look at Jesus in the book of John, we see this over and over again, where Jesus invites those who are poor and thirsty and hungry to come to Him for satisfaction, for life without cost. And so here's a taste of what we've seen already in our series in John. And these are the more obvious ones. And we're not going to exhaust them. These are just a couple. And in chapter 4, we see Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman at the well. And He says to her, after He tells her to give Him a drink, He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." And then He says a little later, "Everyone who drinks of this water," that is physical water, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then in chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then later, Jesus uses more disturbing imagery and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." So in other words, Jesus is offering us free water and food to those of us who are thirsty and hungry, and anyone who drinks of His water and eats of His food will never thirst or hunger again. And God says to us in Isaiah 55, verse 2, He says, Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why would you settle for the Coca-Cola, the motor oil, and the Drano that will lead to your death, when we are freely offered eternal life through Jesus Christ, who bought this great feast for us? Why would we turn down our heart's greatest need for something that leads to our death? And I think part of the reason is because we read verses like verse 37 where Jesus cries out, to whoever is thirsty should come to him and drink. But if we're honest, there are times when we just don't see that how that works. And it's more like we see Christianity as like I do the things I don't want to do and I have to not do the things I do want to do. And really, that doesn't seem very fun at all. Right? Doesn't seem very fulfilling. It gets wearisome. And so we are tempted to pursue these so-called replacements rather than the water Jesus offers us. Right? I pursue money because it makes me feel successful. That seems good for me. I pursue my lustful passions because they give me pleasure. That seems good for me. I pursue being loved by everybody because it makes me feel accepted. That seems good for me. But all these things, and indeed everything else, falls flat on its face because none of us were designed to live off of them. There's a verse in Proverbs that sums all of this up very well, I think, and it's a very sobering reminder. If you have a highlighter or a pen and you want to underline that, it's a very good reminder for us. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And this is very important for us to remember because we are constantly being bombarded with falsehoods. Falsehoods from the enemy, falsehoods from the world, falsehoods from even ourselves. And the scary part is, these falsehoods that lead to our death can actually seem right to us. Right? It seems right that so long as I do more good things than bad things, that God will let me into heaven. And it seems right that so long as I said the sinner's prayer at one point, that God will let me into heaven regardless of how I live. And it seems right that so long as I do the bare minimum of going to church and praying before meals, that God will see that I put in the effort. And it seems right that God doesn't care how I live because there aren't immediate consequences. Or perhaps it seems right that God can never love a horrible person like me, and so I won't bother seeking him. And on and on and on it goes. There are countless ways that can seem right to us, but their end is the way to death. But that begs the question, right? If there are countless ways that may seem right to me, but its end is the way to death, then what is the way that leads to life? And this is exactly what Jesus answers us in verses 38 and 39, where he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And in our North American culture, we treasure our privacy, right? I know I do, right? And this treasuring of privacy can extend to even our faith. Now, I'm not saying that all privacy is bad. What I am saying is, if all we are is private, then that is bad. When Jesus says, a person who receives the Holy Spirit will have a heart that flows rivers of living water, he's essentially saying, a Christian is not someone who is a stagnant, brackish bog. Now we may ask, what is a brackish bog? Or for believers, what kind of actions or attitudes indicate my heart is becoming a brackish bog? It's good alliteration. A person who is a brackish bog is someone who believes that their faith in Jesus is solely a private matter. So there's a good chance that this person would have an attitude something like this. He may not say it out loud, but he may be thinking, okay? Don't ask me how I'm doing with my Bible reading. That is none of your business. Don't ask me how my prayer life is. That is none of your business. Don't ask me about how my marriage is doing, because that is also none of your business. And whenever I'm in a conversation that leads to the things of God, I will either be disinterested, or I'll find ways to change the topic, or I'll focus on things that don't pry into my heart and make me uncomfortable. And whenever someone asks me how they can pray for me, I'll give them an answer concerning my aunt's upcoming hip replacement or about my safety on the roads, as long as it isn't anything to do with my walk with Jesus. And whenever I talk with others, I will make a point that I only talk about the things I want to talk about, which is either my job or my hobbies or things that I enjoy complaining about. And I care more about my personal rights and freedoms more than other people's. So issues concerning other people, such as abortion, human trafficking, the poor, persecuted Christians, people who don't know Jesus, I will agree these are sad, but they're not really much of a concern for me. And I have no desire to serve my brothers and sisters in my local church. And I'm most comfortable when I'm around non-Christians. I know that there is sin in my life, but I have no desire to repent of it. I'm more bothered, actually, by other people's sin than my own. And whenever my pastor wants to meet with me over coffee, I will either say no, or find ways to dismiss him, or I'll say I'm too busy, or I'll say in a desperation of an excuse, I don't drink coffee. Anything to get out of it. Growing in my faith is not a priority for me. Now, this is a taste of what a brackish bog looks like. In other words, there are no rivers flowing out of it. And it's just collecting a stink of green, slimy bacteria, and there's a nice film over top of the water. No one should want to drink from that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that there won't be times when we act this way. I do sometimes, right? But more what I'm asking is this our lifestyle? Have we made it a lifestyle? Am I okay being a brackish bog till the day I die? Or does my heart have a desire to grow because I love Jesus and the fact that he saved me in the gospel? And much like Richard pointed out a couple of weeks ago, made the excellent point quoting R.C. Sproul, it's good for us to do some uncomfortable self-examination where we ask ourselves, do I love Jesus at all? Is there any growth in me at all? Is there any evidence of rivers flowing out? And Paul calls this the fruit of the Spirit, being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So ask yourself, what evidence of growth is there that I have indeed received the Holy Spirit? That I have indeed accepted the water that Jesus offers. The Bible says, we who have received the Holy Spirit are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And though a believer will undoubtedly sin while living on this earth, they will nevertheless have a desire to grow themselves and also be concerned for other people. The Spirit of God transforms dead hearts be alive. Are there rivers flowing out, or do I see my faith as solely a private matter? Now, as we read a little further, We see that after Jesus says these radical teachings in verses 37 to 39, there is some division about who people believe Jesus is. And we see in verses 40 to 44 that there are people who believe he is the prophet, and others believe he is the Messiah. And yet there are others who disagree with one or both of those beliefs, I could go into more detail on this. But the fact is, you might recall last week, Peter Mitchell did an excellent sermon on this topic already of who is Jesus. And so that being said, that sermon is uploaded on our website. If you want to listen to it and catch up if you missed on it, that is an opportunity for you. But all this to say, okay, we can see that in this section here, that there are people who are still divided on who they believe Jesus is. And it got to the point that some people actually wanted to see Jesus arrested, right? He's making these really big claims. And they don't believe that he's the right or the authority to make these claims. And yet, it really does seem that Jesus believes that he has the authority. And so when we read a little further, we read, starting in verse 45, it says, "The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' Officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?' But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Now, as the chief priests and the Pharisees are talking to the officers, they make a very big and interesting accusation. They accuse the crowd and the officers of not knowing the law. Now, if there's one thing we know about these religious figures, is that they really do know the law. They have dedicated their lives to the studying, the meditating, the memorizing of the law. They breathe the law and were very careful to obey it. And so they have every right to believe that they know the law better than this crowd of people do. And herein lies what should be the very disturbing and deeply disturbing truth. The deeply disturbing truth is that it is possible for a person to know the contents of the law, but not the weight of the law. Okay, I'll say it again. It is possible for a person to know the contents of the law, but not the weight of the law. And so what I mean by that is, we can know the law very well. Okay, we can have the 90-day reading Bible plan. We can do that quizzing thing they do where they memorize whole books of the Bible. And we can be even very good at keeping the law. But the disturbing fact is that even though all this may be true, we can live with the mindset that whenever we do break the law, because all of us do, that we actually don't see it as a big deal. Do I need Jesus? Now, I'm not just asking that in a sense like, do I need sunglasses when I'm at the beach? It's far more desperate than that. Do I need Jesus? Do I need him? As in, my very life depends on him, because if he doesn't save me, there is no hope for me. Am I aware that I sin against God every day, and that's a big deal? Am I aware that if I stand before God clothed in my own works, that I will die? Am I aware that if I don't drink the water that Jesus provides, if I don't trust in him to be the sacrifice on my behalf, if I don't receive the Holy Spirit that he guarantees my salvation, that I will die? The Bible says in the book of James that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in even one point has become guilty of all of it. Now, lest we think that doesn't include us, and we think, well, actually, I flawlessly kept the law. John says in his first letter, this says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And anyone who finds themselves before God in their own righteousness, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, and these will go away into eternal punishment. Breaking God's law is a big deal. Choosing to drink Drano over water is a big deal because it leads to our death. Eternal death is a big deal. And it's what we deserve. It's what every single one of us in this room deserves. And I'm not trying to scare us, but rather I'm trying to point us, including myself, to the beauty of the first couple of verses in our passage. That God sent his son, Jesus, down to earth. And as Jesus is surrounded by his rebellious creation, who don't deserve even an ounce of his mercy, he stands up and he doesn't whisper, he doesn't mumble, and he doesn't even speak in a slightly higher voice. He cries out for everyone to hear, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And as we just looked at the verse in Matthew 25, the last verse there, where Jesus says the wicked will go on to eternal punishment, we see that that continues in the second half. And that Jesus says in the second half, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, after hearing all of this about how we don't keep the law, we may ask, who then is righteous? And strangely enough, the righteous are those who know they aren't righteous. You know, they felt the weight of the law. They felt thirsty, and they came to Jesus so that they may receive his righteousness absolutely free of cost. Without money and without price. So when God looks at those who have received his Holy Spirit, he sees his own righteousness reflected back at him. That is the very definition of shocking grace. We serve an amazing God, amen? Now, at this point, I will call up our servers for communion. And as we celebrate this grace through communion, we talked about Isaiah chapter 55, where God says he will provide the sustenance that alone has the ability to satisfy our thirst and our hunger. And we see his provision is his only son, Jesus, who sacrificed himself on the cross, who rose again, and gave us his spirit to live in us, guaranteeing that we have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God, we thank you for this amazing grace that you have given us. God, we do not deserve an ounce of it. God, we are incapable of keeping your perfect standard. God, you don't even need us. You find full and complete enjoyment in yourself within the Trinity. You don't derive your joy from having people who worship you and feel accepted by us, Lord. You don't feel any need from us. And the fact that you sent your son down, sacrificed himself on the cross for our sin so that we may have life, is astounding. I pray that that would become a greater reality for us, Lord, that we would, as believers, that we would seek to serve you because of the great love of which you love us, Lord. May our love for you increase. In Jesus' name, amen.